If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, the first four verses of this chapter as we continue on toward finishing this particular letter up. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, and following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Amen. I'm sure many of you, when you heard me reading that passage, says, oh no, he's going to talk about money today. Well, you're right, I am. But I think it's important as we think about this section to set it in context and asking the question, what are the essential characteristics of a God-centered church? And so to put this in context, I'd like you to turn first to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. We have a description here of a summary description of the early church, and they're gathering together. And so let me read these verses, and we'll reflect on them for a few moments. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so if we ask the question and try to answer it with this passage, what are essential characteristics for a Bible-believing, God-centered church? He gives us five here. You could perhaps outline it a little different way there, but there are five things here, and they're very clearly laid out there in verse 42 and following. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So a crucial element of a biblical church is to be devoted to the Word of God. The apostolic teaching, that which has been given to us in the scriptures. The second thing they were devoted to was to the fellowship. That is, there was a bond of love between them that they cultivated and encouraged. And that's an important part. That's a hallmark of a God-fearing church, of a blessed church. The third characteristic was the breaking of bread. Now, in this particular context, it's probably the Lord's Supper that it's talking about. If you look ahead to what we read before in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. There's the preaching and the teaching they're devoted to. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There's the fellowship. So they ate with one another. They shared church dinners. They fellowshiped with one another in their homes and ate together. So that was a part of their fellowship. But there back in verse 42, the breaking of bread there is most likely referenced the Lord's Supper. They not only ate church dinners together and shared regular meals together, but they came together around the table of the Lord. And they devoted themselves, the fourth thing was, and to prayer. But you notice I said there were five things. Well, the fifth thing that's an essential characteristic of the church is what we see there in the verses 44 and 45, not how some would interpret it, but it says all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Now, the hallmark of the church is not that you have to sell your property. It's not any kind of form of communism that you can't have personal property. That's not the point. The point is there were people in need. There were those in poverty. There were those who were struggling in the church. And one of the hallmark characteristics of the church is mercy. Compassion. Not just go and be fit, well fed, but it's how can I help you? How can I express my compassion? The biblical church is to care for one another, not only spiritually, but in tangible ways as well. That's an essential characteristic of the church is mercy in tangible ways as they're needed. Everybody didn't get something, but everybody that had a need was dealt with. Well, now you can come back to 1 Corinthians 16 because Paul's counsel regarding the collection for God's people is set in the context, particularly in that passage, of mercy. Paul and the Corinthians had had a letter exchange. And when he says now concerning or now about the collection for God's people, it was the Corinthians had written a letter to Paul and said, how should we do that? How should we put all that together? And so Paul's giving that counsel to them. And it's this letter's, there's at least five or six different times in this letter where Paul's answering a question they had in the letter. And the concern that he had and what he's addressing here particularly is a concern for the suffering believers in the Jerusalem church. You see that in 1 Corinthians 16, particularly in verse 3, where it talks about that you may approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Paul had been encouraging, he encouraged them in some words out of the book of Romans in Romans 15, that as they shared the spiritual blessings from Jerusalem, they should tangibly share with them in their need. And the believers in Jerusalem were going through a period of time where they were experiencing great distress, not only spiritually and by persecution, but tangibly. After the persecution that arose after the death of Stephen, after the martyrdom of Stephen, many believers were dispersed from Jerusalem, and those that remained came under persecution from the authorities, and they were suffering. And not only on top of that, there had been a great famine in Israel. And so the believers in Jerusalem were just suffering terribly. And Paul had been urging not only the Corinthian church, the other churches of Macedonia, the Christian churches, to send some funds to help their fellow believers in their time of need. 2 Corinthians talks about it. Other parts of his letters talk about it. And so here he's dealing with the Corinthians, urging them to make good on their desire to help our brothers in need. And it's what you and I do from time to time. We collect diaconal offerings. We collect offerings that are going to specific needs. That's a crucial characteristic of the church. So how are we to carry out our giving? And Paul gives three elements of advice that I'm going to give to you. And though I don't always alliterate, I happen to alliterate this one. So if you like that, you're going to be satisfied. They all begin with the letter P. So for those that take notes, this is real easy. You can get this down. Very good. So the first principle of giving is it needs to be planned. Needs to be planned. He says there on the first day of every week. It's the typical way in the New Testament that we refer to Sunday, the first day of the week. And In the course of time, the Christian church began meeting for worship on the first day of the week as a commemoration of the resurrection of Christ. That we celebrate the resurrection of Christ by meeting on this day. And the idea here that Paul is encouraging is you need to plan your giving. It's not to be just sort of haphazard or happen when you feel like it, but you need to think about it and plan ahead. And here he's encouraging them on the first day of the week, they need to do this. And you need to more or less schedule it or think ahead about it. Just as you would schedule any other financial obligation, you need to plan your giving to the Lord and to his church. And even though you don't want to think of it always, and think of it in terms of not of mere duty, there, in fact, in 2 Corinthians, he'll have a lot more to say about our attitude in reference to giving. But at the same time, you don't want to just leave it to off the cuff. You have an obligation to give thanks, and you need a plan to do that. The second principle he gives for giving, it needs to be prepared. Now, it may be a little similar to plan, but you need to prepare the gifts. You need to plan to do your giving, and then you need to prepare your gift ahead of time. In other words, don't show up on Sunday morning and see what you got in your pockets and, well, I got 25 cents, that'll be okay. No, that's not giving in the way at least Paul's directing you to. He wants you to prepare that gift ahead of time. He was going to show up for those specific gifts to be set aside for Jerusalem, and he wanted them to be prepared so that on the day he arrived, on the day when the offering's being collected, they don't have to say, oh, wait a minute, let me run home and get my checkbook or my cash or whatever, my denarii. You know, I'm here, I'm ready, I'm prepared and ready to give. And you and I need to approach our giving in the same way. Not off the cuff, not haphazardly, but we're thoughtful about it. We're careful about it. And the third principle of giving here he talks about is that it needs to be proportional. He says that you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income or in keeping with how the Lord has blessed you. And so while tithing is not a part of the civil or religious obligations now as it was under the old covenant, it's certainly a good guideline for how much we should give, but there are going to be those who can give more. And there are those who maybe can't even give that because of the extremities of their situation. But the idea is your giving is based on how God has blessed you. If God has blessed you wonderfully, well, then your giving should be wonderfully. If your circumstances are more restricted, well, then God loves the widow's mite to give out of love for him. Whatever you can give, it's all important to him. And that giving in proportion to how God has blessed you brings us to, now I don't have another P for this, but just brings you sort of to the attitude again, is you're giving to the Lord, you know, planned and prepared and proportional, but you're giving to the Lord as he has blessed you. And our attitude toward giving isn't begrudging, but it's out of an abundance of amazement of how God has so wonderfully and richly taken care of us. I mean, he has watched over us in so many wonderful ways. How can I not possibly not give back to the Lord? You know, when someone, just humanly speaking, when someone does something nice to you, you can't help yourself. You say, thank you. That was really nice. I appreciate that. You can't help yourself when someone does something nice to you. But when God says, give to me, do I have to? How much is it? Do I have to give on gross or net? Let's see. You know, it's kind of like, well, there's a story that Paul Tripp told at a seminar one time when he was going down to the kitchen to get a bowl of ice cream, and his wife said, "Hey, would you bring me a bowl too?" So he puts ice cream in both bowls, and as he's walking back, he's looking at the bowls and comparing how much is in each bowl and which bowl is he going to give to his wife, the one with more ice cream or less. And, you know, God's filled our bowl. I think sometimes when we approach giving, we think, okay, let's see. Do I give God the bowl with more or less? It's all God's anyway, but it's out of the abundance of the wonder of grace that he's given to us. That's the motivation behind what we give. How wonderful he has been. And I have the privilege to give back to him just a little bit of what he's given to me. And we do it in the context, again, of worship and of mercy. We give to the Lord because we want his work to continue. We want the needs of his people to be met. We want our compassion to be not only loving one another, which we should do, and hugging them from time to time or coming alongside them in some way when there's a need and praying for them. We certainly need to be doing that. But every now and then we need to make them a meal, or we need to send them a card, or we need to give a donation to provide for their help. God taught his people in the Old Testament to honor the Lord with what he's provided, and he teaches us as well, out of an abundance of gratitude to him. Beloved, you and I are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us live as he would delight in us living as his people. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are very grateful to you for the abundant mercies that we have come to know. And we pray, O Lord, that you would fill our hearts with a generosity and a love for one another, to desire needs to be met, spiritual needs, tangible needs in whatever way, and to participate that as you help us to understand how we can be most helpful. Father, we desire most of all that our church be a place where the glory of God is known and we live according to your directives for your people. May those be evident among us, we pray, for the glory, not of us, but of you and your wonderful and glorious name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.